Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective, because we want to know what God has to say to us through His Word, and we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, you believers in Christ are destined for affliction. You believers in Christ are destined for affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The 1977 song popularized by Lynn Anderson, she sung, "I Never Promised You a Rose Garden." Along with the sunshine, there's always got to be a little rain sometimes. The temporary afflictions we suffer won't be our experience forever, but our future glory will be for all eternity. No wonder the messages of unconditional love from our God are so prevalent throughout the New Testament. Well, we continue our study of the last passage in Romans chapter 8, but this passage isn't the only place where the Lord Jesus Christ reveals His fixed attitude toward believers, His mindset of unconditional love. Ephesians is another great letter to believers in Christ that make the Lord's attitude toward His believers absolutely clear. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 starts this way in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That means that God has a plan for Paul's life, and he certainly has a plan for your life. And it says, who are faithful, those believers, those saints, believers in Christ, at Ephesus, a place in Turkey, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those of you who regularly attend Bible lessons at Barah Ministries or any other places are the same kind of believers as the saints at Ephesus that are being addressed by this letter. You are the faithful. The Lord loves the faithful. Ephesians 1, 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." When the Lord extends His grace and peace to you as a believer in Christ, He is saying that He has a steadfast love for you. That's the grace part. And that He has nothing against you. That's the peace part. How amazing is that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we as believers are right to speak well of God the Father. That's what it means to be blessed. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." One with whom we have a relationship is God the Father. Another with whom we have a relationship is His Son, and the manifestation, the physical manifestation of the Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they keep on blessing us with every blessing needed for the spiritual life. God is telling us when He did this, and that was in eternity past. He's telling us what He did. He placed every spiritual blessing aside. He's telling us where He placed it, in the heavenly places, in a place that radiates throughout the universe. And He's telling us how He did it, which is in union with Christ. And that's all we need to know about how much God loves us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It's quite thorough what God has done for us. Ephesians 1, 4. "Just as God the Father blessed us by making us the chosen out ones," and that's called that's called election. We are the chosen out ones, and so we are the elect. What does that mean exactly? One of the most controversial principles in Christianity is election. And it is that in eternity past, God knew in omniscience who would believe in Him and who wasn't, and who wouldn't, and the ones that would are called the elect. So just as God the Father blessed us by making us the chosen out ones through election to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world in eternity past, that we would be able to stand as holy and blameless before God the Father in his sight. Why we can stand before God the Father as holy and blameless is because we've been given the gift of absolute righteousness through the baptism of the Spirit and through our relationship with Christ by believing in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In the demonstration of unconditional love, God the Father predestined us, again, before the foundation of the world, election and predestination, the Siamese twins, before the foundation of the world, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. What does that mean exactly? It means believers in Christ have the same rights and privileges as the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we weren't born as a child of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Every gift that has been given to us as believers in Christ is given free of charge. God the Father loaded us with love, and what we will do for him in return is praise him forevermore. And what the Lord does for us in this life, what the Father does, what the Spirit does, gives us every reason to praise them, and we will be praising them for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, the Father's beloved one, divinely loved one, we have redemption. And we remember what redemption is. It's freedom from slavery. It's freedom from the slave market of sin. We were purchased with a price. What was the price? Through his shed blood. And we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:8, which grace God the Father lavished on us. Ephesians 1:9, in all wisdom and insight, God the Father made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which the Father purposed in Christ. This is not a mystery in the classical sense, something that is kept secret, something that is unknowable, something that is impossible to understand. It is a truth revealed at the right time, like a secret in a club. And the members of the club know the secret, but the people who are the pledges of the club don't learn the secret until the right time. And the people who weren't in the club were the saints of the Old Testament. They weren't told about the mystery of the church age until they got to heaven. So here is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, with a view in the future to a dispensation suitable to the fullness of times. That's a reference to the millennium, which will be coming up in the future, when Jesus Christ is ruling the earth. With a view in the future to a dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. That's what the millennium is all about. The summing up of all things in Christ. Christ taking over the earth, the rulership of the earth again. Christ's enemies about to be made footstools for his feet. Things in the heavens and things on the earth being set right. In Christ, Ephesians 1:11, also, we believers in Christ have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the Father's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in union with Christ would be to the praise of God the Father's glory. We, as church age believers, are the first to have absolute confidence in our salvation through our union with Christ, a union that we can't get out of, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in union with Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only God the Father, not only God the Son, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also God the Holy Spirit, all involved in your so great salvation. Ephesians 1:14, that Holy Spirit who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God the Father's own possession, to the praise of the Father's glory. What a loving tribute God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have given us believers in Christ through this love letter passage. And we're studying another one of those love letter passages when we study Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. In Christ is mentioned in this passage almost 10 times to reinforce the significance of being in union with Christ. To be sure, as Christians, we are destined for affliction. But in the affliction, we can always know that we are loved. Today's opening song is from Phillips, Craig, and Dean, and it's When the Stars Burn Down.
Stars burn down and the earth wears out, and we stand before the throne with the witnesses who have gone before. We will rise and all applaud, singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing.
Sing.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for always hearing our prayers. When we cry out to you in times of distress, thank you for inclining your ear to us. As we encounter tribulation and distresses, thank you for answering us quickly with the perfect answer, even when that perfect answer is silence, even when that perfect answer comes slower than we expect. Thank you for your grace. Pass along your grace and peace to us so that we can be stable in the storm and so that we can pass along this grace and this peace that surpasses all comprehension to others with whom we come in contact, especially those in our own homes. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Let's begin this offering by giving you a chance to make an offering. Did I say let's begin this offering with? Yeah, it's one of those things, you know. Let's begin this money with a chance to give money. Because money is not really important, it's just the money that we're talking about. So the offering will be a time when you can offer, which would be an offering of great offering importance. Anyway, one of the best expressions of unconditional love is to make an offering to God from your first fruits. An offering for the benefit of others before you have even thought of taking care of yourself. The opening of your hearts and your wallets, even when it hurts, so that others can have a taste of the Word of God free of charge all around the world. At Barah Ministries, we appreciate your generosity, and we always look forward to giving you the chance to display it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And I'm super excited that Pastor's finally talking about Satan. I can lean in. I can really enjoy the lessons. I can really have fun now, finally. No, I'm totally kidding. You guys are supposed to laugh more at that. Knowing that he always sees that in us, that we enjoy those lessons so much, but it made me think of something I wrote down a while ago when he started talking about the schemes of Satan. I wrote down the world versus the word. And there's only one letter that separates those two words, and it's the L, the lies of the world that we're surrounded by. And I think as Christians, all too often we forget that there is somebody trying to destroy our relationships. We forget that there's somebody trying to divide us up. Because he knows if he can divide us up, we get lonely. And when we're lonely, who do we turn to? God? No. We turn to self. And who's the worst person to turn to? Self. Because self is going to destroy you. You're going to turn to vices, you're going to turn to other things, and not things that support you. And that's why it's so important to remember that there are schemes against us. And we need to protect those relationships. Because if you can destroy our good relationships, then we'll also be alone, but we won't start new relationships. We won't help out people that need our help because we'll be so sullen and so stuck on ourselves. And that's why I chose Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10, because you shall give generously to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. This verse speaks to a debt forgiveness in the time. When after 7 years, if you had given money to somebody poor, you were supposed to forgive that debt. But how many of us would forgive a debt like that? We'd go scratching for our money back. We would want everything back. And that's why it's so important to protect those relationships that we do have. And I was thinking about, you know, me and Emily have been married for 10 years. And she had to tell me multiple times, don't spend too much money. Because with her, I have a problem. I'll just spend and spend and spend. There's never enough how much I can give to her. And I really have to temper that. And she told me multiple times, don't buy a bunch, don't buy a bunch. And that was tough. And it's funny how with certain things you can just give. You know, it's insatiable how much I could give. And then when it comes to giving at church, it just stops. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, you don't see the things that come out of it, the help that you get. And I think it's important to give to those relationships. And that's why I love giving to her, because it supports her and not only in unconditional love and forgiveness, but in gifts and showing my appreciation. And I think that same thing applies to Pastor. We need to give to him all the time. And I think I misspoke recently when I said that the easiest thing to give is money. there's actually something easier to give, a piece of your mind. And that's feedback. It's not something bad to pastor. It's just give him something that you've learned from the lesson. And I'm guilty of this too. I don't give enough feedback as well. And I think he really deserves it from us and from everybody. And that's truly the easiest thing to give. You don't have to give money. You don't have to give time. He's going to be mad because he was just talking about money. You need to give money. But give him some of your mind, because that's true love. It's like the vets when they see you. They don't want your money. They want your love. They want your heart. They want appreciation. They want acknowledgement of the time they spent running through the gauntlet, just like pastor is. And I think that's why it's so important to not only give your time, your talent, and your treasure. And your talent is your mind. And that can be easily given to pastor through a quick note or a call or anything like that. Now, he's probably going to get too many calls now, but he can screen them through voicemail. But I think, you know, this verse applies. It's, you shall give generously to him, and that's the poor, and that's those people around you that need it. And your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, which it often is. When somebody puts their hand out we had a guy on Friday night when we were out, and he circled the block multiple times in Scottsdale asking for money. And I was just like, no, dude. And then finally, we gave him some because he was persistent. But you have to see through his eyes. He was stuck out, and we were out spending money all night long, and he was probably stuck sleeping behind the bushes, and he needed help. And I wasn't going to go back and try to get money from him because it's his. Just like God gave it to me, I'm going to give it to him. So thank you for your consistent giving, and please give Pastor a shout out.
Are you going to post his number?
Yes. Hit it, Mike.
I rock. That's awesome. That's a car, isn't it? Today's Bible lesson, you believers in Christ are destined for affliction. You believers in Christ are destined for affliction. So, you know, normally Deacon Denny's messages get me really excited and inspired, but today I have to say that I was a little bit disappointed to hear about his generosity to Emily, because I was just thinking back to my birthday. I got a Starbucks card from Deacon Denny, and I couldn't wait to rip it open. It was $2.50. You know, and so, you know, not that I'm complaining about the card, And not that I'm criticizing his generosity or anything, but $2.50 is just barely enough to get a regular cup of coffee. And then you got like 34 cents left on the card. And if you bring that in there and they stare at you really funny, it's like, why are you bringing a card with 34 cents in it? Dude, what's wrong with you? And, you know, and then you have to tell them you're homeless. And then they don't like you anymore and they start sniffing. So that's just what I wanted to say about that. So, you know, when you're thinking about your pastor and the Starbucks card. That's right. Now here's what Denny will do. He'll get me a Starbucks card and he'll put $2.50 on it with a dollar sign. And then when it's still $2.50, he'll tell me that he forgot to put the decimal point in. So that's how that goes. All right. Enough of this levity, huh? Enough of this having fun. Today's Bible lesson, you believers in Christ are destined for affliction. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, and our focus is verses 35 and 36, which say this: who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The rhetorical questions Paul asks us to consider in these verses are these: who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? And we know that Satan is the one who tries to separate us. And he doesn't just try either. He's very successful at it. Or what will separate us believers in Christ from the Father's unconditional love? And there's a series of rhetorical things presented that are next on our study list. Is it tribulation? Is it distress? Is it persecution? Is it famine? Is it nakedness? Is it peril? Is it a sword that would separate us from his unconditional love? And of course, the answer to all those is no. So we've discussed the who. Now let's investigate the what that could rhetorically separate us from God. So here's the first question. Will tribulation separate us from God's unconditional love? Decidedly not. Satan would have us think that God turns his back on us when we're going through tribulation, whatever the severity of the tribulation. What is the tribulation in your life that you're experiencing? What is the tribulation in your life that you're experiencing? Do you ever just stop to write it down? Do you ever just stop to look at it? What is it that's going on in my life right this moment? Are you just on from one experience to the next and not really paying much attention to those things that are tribulation, that are nagging at you? What is the tribulation in your life that no one warned you about? I always like seeing new parents, and they're smiling and thinking about how wonderful it is to be new parents, not knowing that that they're not going to get any sleep for the next 6 months, and in about 2 weeks they're going to find out that the baby has colic, or that the baby gets severe earaches for the first 2 years and is screaming and screeching uncontrollably and you have no idea what to do to help them. Those are forms of tribulation. What tribulation has occurred in your life that no one could have ever prepared you for? And I always laugh when I do marriage ceremonies and we say, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, until death do you part. And I know for a fact that as I stand there, these people are going to experience tribulation that they could have never in a million years predicted. That's why I always kind of chuckle about the inspection that we go through when we're dating. And we go through this inspection and we go into the person's past and their sideways and their potential future and their, you know, old relationships. And we're inspecting everything, thinking that there's some way that we're going to be able to pick somebody who doesn't have something that's going to happen to them in the future that we could have never predicted. And that's never the way it really is. And then when we finally experience that thing that we could have never predicted, the disillusionment that we feel, and the way we point at ourselves and say, why didn't I see it? You can't see everything. Well, when we encounter tribulation as believers in Christ, Satan, the roaring lion who is prowling around looking for someone to devour, asks us, where is your God now? Where is your God now? I was looking at watching a show last night, Empire. Are you familiar with Empire? And one of the ladies in Empire had miscarriage. And all of a sudden, and Hollywood is always quick to do this. All of a sudden, she was asking, where was God? If there really was a God, this would have never happened to me. Well, generally speaking, if you fall down the stairs, you can bet that God didn't push you. And if something like that happens to you physically, it's pretty understandable that that would happen if you have that kind of trauma. So Satan's always running around looking for the opportunity to ask, where is your God now? And we answer with Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge. He is our shelter from danger. And God is our strength and always present, omnipresent help in times of trouble. There is no need to fear when God is here. Amen? That's a t-shirt right there. There is no need to fear when God is here. Believers in Christ know why God allows us to endure tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 say this: not only this, but we believers in Christ also exult in our tribulations. We're ecstatic about our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. So we answer Satan's question, where is your God now? With 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, which says this: after you have suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So as Christians, we are always placed at the point of attack in the battle, the most dangerous place in the battle in Satan's kingdom, planet Earth, and we're being persecuted all day long with no time off for good behavior. Yet God works all things together for our good and uses the tribulation to strengthen us. And if we did not have to endure constant tribulation at every trial, we would faint in our souls. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21 describes the person who is not battle tested. It says that person has no firm root in himself, but is only able to endure the temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. In other words, he falls apart in his soul. What God wants from us is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It says this: you also became imitators of us and imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Our God wants us not to be bothered much by tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says this: so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we believers in Christ have been destined for this affliction. You believers in Christ are destined for affliction, just like you're destined to go to the gym if you have a gym membership, so that you can become strong. And we take comfort knowing that our God, when he was on earth, endured the exact same kind of tribulation. We have a God who has endured the exact same kind of tribulation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: we believers in Christ do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. In other words, the Lord experienced the same tribulations we do. And he was begged. Oh, you wanted me to put that up, Denny? Did you want me to put that up? Let's look at that again. Hebrews 4:15. We believers in Christ. I was slow on the thumb finger. We believers in Christ do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who's been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. In other words, the Lord experienced the same tribulations we do. He was begged by the roaring lion to act independently from his Father, and he refused every single time. so that he could go to the cross as a lamb without spot or blemish to take away the sins of the world. Let's take a music break, and we'll look at more things that, rhetorically speaking, might separate us from God's unconditional love. The music break, There Is No Equal by Larnell Harris.
Thank you.
back. Is it on? Yeah, good. Today's Bible lesson, you believers in Christ are destined for affliction. What are the afflictions we believers in Christ are destined for? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36 say this: who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So the next question is, will distress separate us from God's unconditional love? The word distress connects nicely for us during the times when we engage in evil. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 says this: there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. In other words, with no partiality. When we do evil, we experience tribulation and distress. Now, some of the things that constitute tribulation might be inner conflict. And sometimes that inner conflict comes from too much introversion, thinking too much, going too much inside to see what's there and finding out that there's nothing really there. It could be health issues. You find out that you have a terminal illness. You find out that you have an illness that you've always feared. You have been a hypochondriac in your lifetime, and you're a walking medicine chest, yet it didn't stop you from getting the very disease that you feared. It could be the pain of childbirth. It could be the pain of loss, including the loss of a child, which people always describe as the worst thing that could happen to a parent. It could be punishment. It could be worries that are caused by family or friends. It could be betrayal. And these are just a few of the things, without getting too specific, so that I don't give you the impression that God the Holy Spirit is talking directly to you, because the Holy Spirit would never do something like that, he said, tongue in cheek. Well, the Greek word for anguish is more intense than tribulation. It means to be jammed into a very narrow and cramped place, to experience a pain that is almost unendurable. And I should say that that's the word for distress, not anguish. When humans experience distress, they have no answer for it. And God has the power to handle the distress that we experience in our lives. Only God, unfortunately. Paul describes this distress beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what he says: we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, our anguish, our distress, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul was in such torment for this distress that he believed he was going to die. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced the thought that you were going to die, that you were close to death? 2 Corinthians 1:9, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but that we would trust in the God who raises the dead. Now, there's why we experience these distresses, these things where it is so profound within us that we experience what we think is a sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves. Perfect connection to Deacon Denny's message. Because the first place we go when we experience tribulation or distress is to the self for the answers, instead of going to the God who resurrects people from the dead. 2 Corinthians 1:10. The God who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will keep on delivering us, the God on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. That is, when you encounter tribulations and distresses, we go to God, because he is the one who will deliver us. He is the one who will vindicate us, and he will do that for all to see. Now, rarely do people in our lives appreciate the severity of the distresses that we experience. And when we tell them, seldom can they really appreciate the effect of the distress. I know as a pastor, people like dealing with the things that I feel in a superficial way. Oh, pastor, you'll get over it. Oh, pastor, you've got God on your side. Well, sometimes I wish my distresses were grotesquely physical so that people could actually see the distresses. And then perhaps they could have a genuine appreciation for them. Because distresses are desperate circumstances where deliverance seems impossible. That is my constant experience. And Paul describes some of these things he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. He says this, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." 2 Corinthians 11:24. "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." So you can imagine what his back looked like, because those 39 lashes were lashes with leather, and attached to the leather were stones or nails or things that could create tremendous marks. And to have that done one time is significant enough, but to have it done five times is extremely brutal. 2 Corinthians 11:25, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned," and that was stoned to death. That was, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talked about going to the third heaven right after he had been stoned to death. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep." Now, that may not sound very daunting, but there is this thing called hypothermia. And it's always funny to me when I'm on a plane and the flight attendants get up in front and they get that yellow thing and they say, "Now, in the unlikely event of a water landing, just put this over your head and pull these little tabs down when you get out of the plane. And if the thing's not inflated enough, just blow in the two little red tubes." And what they don't tell you is that the purpose of this life jacket is so that we can find your body, because you will, if in the unlikely event that you survive, you will die of hypothermia within 30 minutes, especially if you're over 40 years old. They don't tell you that part. And I'm kind of glad that they keep it out. I like being deluded, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It's a big deal to be spend a day and a night in the deep. "I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, the Jews, who wanted to kill him because he turned on them to teach the Gentiles. Dangers even from the Gentiles, the people I was teaching. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, running from wild animals. Dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." I think I would rather spend a day and a night in cold water than to spend 5 minutes around false brethren. It's brutal. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." 2 Corinthians 11:28. "Apart from such external things, there is the daily internal pressure on me of concern for all the churches." He was thinking about all of the churches that he ministered to and all of the people in those churches and all of the conflicts that were going on, all of the disunity that was going on in those churches. And it's quite a burden emotionally to bear that, especially in light of the fact that he had about six or seven churches that were his churches. Even the Lord Jesus Christ experienced distress. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 20. Say this, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." That was one of the things that when you go to Israel and you see the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is 33 meters, I believe, in circumference. I'm probably not right about the measure, but it's perfectly round. And what Jesus would do is if he was at one point on that circle and the crowd got to be big and overwhelming, he would just get in a boat and he would sail straight across to the other side. And it would take the people who were where he left from a long time to walk around to where he was. And then it would take a while for those people who were on the other side to come to him, so he got a rest. And when it got crowded over there, he would go to another point. And those people would have to walk around to follow him. And he's pretty smart about that, smart in setting it up that way in the first place in eternity past, and then smart for taking advantage of the rest, because people can get quite overwhelming. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That is distressing. So even the missing of creature comforts can cause distress. So when we think about the homeless, we think about the fact, you know, Deacon Denny was mentioning the guy that probably slept behind a bush. And I was thinking, I ought to go try that for a weekend. I ought to go try being homeless for a weekend and begging for money for a weekend and just see what it's like. And the first thing I thought was, no, I'd probably be killed. I'd probably be dead. Because that's a dangerous thing to do, to sleep outside. And you hear people who have been homeless talking about that all the time, how they were eating out of dumpsters. And I always thought, man, you can get more creative than that, can't you? I mean, can't you actually go into a restaurant and do some begging? And I don't know. But the bottom line is, I concluded that I wouldn't want to try it because that would be distress. So we are destined for affliction, but that knowledge doesn't make the affliction easier to deal with. But then, God never promised us Christians a rose garden. So we dedicate the closing moments of this lesson to the fact that God wants you. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and haven't made the most important decision of your life, Matthew 22:42 invites you to ask yourself, what do you think about the Christ? And so Matthew 7:13-14 say, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." John 10:9. Jesus said, "I am the door. And if anyone enters through me," maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice, "he will be saved. And then he will go in and out and find pasture." Luke 23:42-43 say this, "And the repentant thief was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The closing song is "The Essence of God."
Yeah.
You could have gone longer than that. That was about a one quarter. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the affliction. Thank you for the resistance. Thank you for strengthening us with your fantastic grace. Thank you for always knowing exactly what we need. Teach us to accept your divine counsel and your divine wisdom and to put it into play in our lives. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.